you open your Bibles to Psalm 19? We're not going to look at the entire thing, but a couple of verses. And I have a couple of things I wanted to just throw in before we dive in. On the way down to Louisville, actually, Jeffersonville, is that what it is? Just this side of the river. Mike McDaniel told us a much better way to go, and we went instead of through the giggle bushes like we normally go. It was just much better road. I'd never been here before. We went through a little town called Hardinville, and it's just kind of a wide spot in the road. It was absolutely gorgeous. I think this may be, it's easily one of the prettiest Octobers I've remember in my entire life. And if it weren't for the fact that I don't remember all of them, it might be the prettiest one. And I know it's too dry, and I know the farmers need rain, but my goodness, the leaves have just been spectacular. And so we were enjoying all of the wonderful scenery. And so we're going through Hardinville, and I think the speed limit's like 35 through the little town there. And here comes a semi-truck of some kind coming the other way, nice two-lane highway. And all of a sudden, from behind the truck, come barreling around an orange Camaro. I'm pointing not because they were driving it, but because their shirts are orange, with racing stripes. And he had to be going 60, my wife thinks 70, if he was going any. And just right into our lane, and I immediately jerked left, thinking I'll give him room to pass, and he jerked even more left, and it's the grace of God. He passed our front bumper. It had to be less than 2 feet as he just went careening around us and on down. There were people standing out in the yard, and they were just aghast. And they looked at us as we went by, and I just went like this. And Rayanne burst into tears. It did scare us. We were just very grateful for God's preservation. But it all happened so fast, I really didn't hardly have time even for the adrenaline to kick in. So that happened on the way down. Then on the next day, we came back, and something really stressful happened. When we went to Walmart, when we got back in to town. And, of course, I think the parking lot is done, hallelujah, but it wasn't done that day. And we went in I was supposed to get her pain medication. That's a very important thing after you've had hip surgery. And the pharmacist came out and told me, says, there's been a problem with this for 2 days. I've been trying to get a hold of your doctor, and they haven't responded. And so he was telling us this is too much medication, this is exceeding the CDC guidelines, da-da-da. I'm really tired. My wife really needs to get home. She's sitting out in the car for an hour in Walmart parking lot going back and forth. I'm trying to answer his questions. I've got her on the phone. And at one point, he tells me, hang up that phone. I'm not talking to two of you. And I looked at him and I said, she's the one that had the surgery. She's the one who can answer the questions you're going to ask me. And I did not hang up the phone. The bottom line was, it was 4:30 on Friday. We couldn't call any of the doctors. They were all gone. The bottom line was, what had happened is the CDC had changed their guidelines in the year and a half since her last hip surgery. She was given the same exact prescription, both of them, that she had before. And the pharmacist would not let us have them unless we also bought a prescription for Narcan. And he said, if she goes into respiratory arrest, you stick one of these up her nose and squirt it. And then when she comes to, you get her to the hospital and give her the other one. And he insisted. And I thought, well, I thought he was giving it to us. Whew! It was a very patriotic price. It was $76. And so, that being said, she had no problem. It was exactly the same prescription she had before. We have two doses in a box of Narcan, And Steve Mitchell actually said, he told us, he said, you never know who's coming into the church. Like, we don't know who's coming in the Dairy Queen. He said, depending on what they may or may not be on, you might keep that around just to try to revive somebody if it looks like they're overdosed on a drug. All that to say, that entire experience was way more upsetting to me than the near-death collision we had the day before. It's just amazing the things that can affect you. Because what I thought he was saying to me was, your wife is going to be in pain all weekend until you can get a hold of a doctor. And that didn't happen. And so there were things to be grateful for on both days, neither of which have anything to do with what I want to talk to you about tonight. So please open your Bibles to Psalm 19. We're coming close to, it's the October holiday. Who can tell me what October 31st is? That's exactly why, right, Wally. It's Reformation Day. Everybody else thinks it's Halloween. They're missing the whole point. That was the day that Martin Luther nailed up his 95 theses on the church door. He was not defacing church property. It was the town bulletin board. And he thought he might get a professor or two to offer to debate him in a sparsely filled lecture hall debate on these things. And he had no idea, in the providence of God, he was setting a match to a box of dry kindling. It ignited the fire that became the Protestant Reformation. And but it's coming up on October the 31st, and everybody, you know, talks about spooky things and so on. My wife got kind of spooked out yesterday. I was over here at the church. She thought I was in the house. And she called out to me a couple of times. She even texted me, "Are you here?" which made absolutely no sense to me over here at the church. And it's just the house settling, as it does when the seasons change. But it can be a little spooky. I had a spooky experience happen to me in broad daylight in the Spencer Public Library once. And you know my fascination with J.R.R. Tolkien's stories and C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia and so on. And I'm always on the lookout for another good, clean, non-occultic fantasy or science fiction story to read. Let me tell you, that really narrows the field. And so I saw a brightly colored edition of a book. It was actually published by Time Life. And I thought, oh, this looks like maybe a fantasy book. And I took it out and I started leafing through it. And it took me a couple of seconds to realize, as colorfully as it was laid out, as though it were intended for kids or teenagers, it was actually a serious demonology, a book about demons and ancient pagan gods and so on. And it was kind of like I couldn't stop turning pages. I kept reading and looking and just... And you can take what I'm about to tell you with a healthy dose of skepticism. I don't blame you. If you were telling me this story, I would think exactly the same thing you're going to think. But as I was leafing through this, and I realized this is a serious book about ancient gods and demons and their names and even how to summon them. And as I was realizing what it was, I suddenly felt as though something very malevolent and evil were staring at me. It was one of the weirdest experiences I've ever had in my life. I slammed that thing shut. I threw it back on the shelf. I went and walked out in the town of Spencer in the broad daylight for a few minutes before I was supposed to go pick up my wife. I forget where she was. And that was the first time I remember feeling grateful and thank God, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are holy. The word holiness is related to the word wholesomeness. That old Quaker Oats, nothing is better for thee than me, you know. That's really true of God. Now, I say that because some years later, there was a Baptist minister's daughter who was part of our church up in Brazil. I, for 5 years, pastored a Congregational Christian church. It was on my resume when I came. Don't look at me like that. And they asked me if I'd come, and I said, I won't baptize babies, and you don't get to tell me what to preach. And they said, that's fine. And they said, you'll be our first full-time pastor, and all we know is we have enough to guarantee your salary for 1 year. And I said, that's a 1 year better guarantee than I've had anywhere else. I'll come. And we spent 5 wonderful years together, and then I was born again and became a Southern Baptist. But there was a Baptist minister's daughter who was there, and I ended up marrying her and her bridegroom. But she came and she brought me a Book of Mormon. She said, I'd like for you to have this. And then she told me that she had actually gotten off into Mormonism. And I said, I'll bet your father was overjoyed. She said, oh yeah, they were very upset. And she played the organ in a Mormon, they call them wards. And she was given a Book of Mormon, but she said the funniest thing. She said, I never could read it for more than about 10 seconds or so. She said, every time I'd sit down to try to read it, then she said to me, I always felt like something evil was watching me. And I looked back at her and I said, I understand. I think I had a similar experience. So I already had a Book of Mormon, and then she gave me that. I have two, and no, you can't see it. And this may be in the realm of confession, but I always like to look for a Gideon Bible when we go into the hotel. And so we were down in the hotel. It's like a whole 300 feet from the surgery center where my wife had her hip replaced. And I went over and I opened the drawer. And I went, oh, and my wife said, what's the matter? I said, well, there's the Gideon Bible. And I said, there's the Book of Mormon, too. And I said, I think I'll put the Gideon Bible on top of the Book of Mormon. And my wife looked at me with that mischievous twinkle that she gets. And she said, you know, they put those there for people to take. So for a short time, I had 3 copies of the Book of Mormon. And then when I came home, I thought, you know, I wonder if that paper shredder still works. You know, it did. And I'm sorry. I don't even think I did anything to repent of. Those two experiences, in my experience and in this young woman's, of kind of a sensing an evil presence while you were reading, that's kind of a gross and evil reflection of a wonderful truth that the Word of God, God's Word, is living and active, and there is a presence, capital P, behind it, in it, around it, over it, under this book. As you read, it is the presence of God. You will not always feel God's presence, but often you will if you'll keep reading this book. I don't always feel the presence of someone else. Our former custodian years ago, Rick Schrader, 6'3" or 6'4", and he was not a small man. He was one of the quietest guys I've ever met in my life, and sometimes he could come right up behind me and he'd say, hey, Dave, and I would jump out of my skin. He was right behind me and I couldn't sense his presence. And he never did it on purpose, he said, but he took great delight whenever he could do that to me. The other side to that is when our kids were small, we'd be asleep in the middle of the night, and they would come down. If they came down the stairs, all they had to do was turn to the right, and the bathroom's right there. To get to us, they had to turn left, walk through the living room into our bedroom, And they would come, Josh would come when he was about this tall, and instead of saying, "Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom," he'd just stand there and stare. And I don't know how many times I just had the sense, somebody's here, Josh, I have to go to the bathroom. It's like, why don't you just say my name? And then Amy started doing the same thing. I thought, what is it with these weird kids? I found out years later that Josh told his sister, it's like magic. All you've got to do is stand there, and after a minute, they'll wake up with a heart attack. So sometimes you can sense somebody's presence. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes when you read this book, you will sense God's presence. Not all the time. But often you will if you keep reading it. Now, David wrote Psalm 19, talking about the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I often imagine the shepherd boy laying on a hill with the sheep, perhaps asleep, or I don't know if they'd be grazing in the nighttime, but looking up at the night sky and then later writing down the heavens or the declare the glory of God. Now, I don't want to give you an exposition. We've done this not too long ago. But the first six verses, that's the first stanza, it talks about God's general revelation in creation, the heavens, the sun, and so on. It's important to note that it's as though he personalizes the sun. The sun is like a strong man coming out to run a race. By the way, Don Dornick, Gordon and Charlene's son, he was out running a race today because his idea and my idea of what constitutes a good time are two very separate things. But what's worth noting here is when other pagan peoples were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, David writes about them that they're all the work of God's hand, and he was worshiping the one who made them. Then he talks about God's special revelation beginning in verses 7 through 11, and this is his word, the law of the Lord is perfect, and so on. He goes on from there. That leads to the final stanza in verse 12, who can discern his error? Save me, declare me innocent from secret sin or hidden faults. This is personal revelation. The fact that general revelation tells us God is there, special revelation, the Word of God, tells us what God is like, and that leads us to a personal revelation that we need Him, we need His forgiveness, we need His grace. So, what I want to do is focus in on verses 7, 8, and 9, which goes into depth on how God's Word is living and active and can cut to our heart, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. God's Word has power. It is alive. It has power to do several things. In the first part, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is complete. It lacks nothing. Again, in many ways, this is a strange book. And it's so full of ancient things and things that were tempted. People say all the time, how in the world does this have anything to do with my life today? Or as one teenage book said, if God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? It is a strange book. And it's as God is communicating to us who He is, what we need, He is convincing us that we are sinful and broken and we need Him. How did He do that? He gave us the entire history, especially of Israel and some other nations too, to show us how badly we can mess up. And you can move from that to the daily news and see that things haven't changed all that much. So the Word of God is complete. It lacks nothing that we need to understand. And the Bible says it revives the soul. Now that sounds like, drinking something, a caffeinated drink of some kind to just sort of pep you up. Jerry Falwell once went somewhere with one of his associate pastors. They had to drive all night to get back for the morning service at the Thomas Road Baptist Church. And his comment to his associate pastor was, quote, "It's amazing how a Pepsi can revive a man." And then he went and preached the morning service. I'm afraid I might need something more than a Pepsi, but that's not what's being talked about here. The King James says converting the soul. Literally, it means to restore to life again. The reason we need this is because where we start out with God is spiritually dead. This is not talking about like resuscitating someone in the sense of giving someone CPR. The Word of God gives us spiritual CPR. The Word of God gives us some spiritual caffeine to give us that boost we need, you know, to make it through the day. Caffeine doesn't do much to a corpse. What it's talking about here is making alive something that is dead. The ironic thing is, the month of October, it takes me a while to get there, but you know, when you do the the fruitless search again, I don't know how many channels you get on your television, but it's way beyond what Bruce Springsteen used to sing about, 57 channels and nothing on, 1,057 channels and still nothing on that you want to watch. And so I'm looking through, and I start seeing all these horror movie titles, you know, Halloween 2 and Scream and whatever else. And I'm thinking, what is? Oh, it's October, of course. And it is kind of comical to me if I can run across the old, quote, classic horror movies, Frankenstein or The Bride of Frankenstein. Elsa Lanchester's hairstyle is worth tuning in for, and I don't know, when Frankenstein's monster comes over and takes her by the hand and she looks at him and screams, let's face it, guys, had a date like that, you know? I mean, we can all relate. But the thing about Mary Shelley's story, Frankenstein, she wrote it in 1816 in Switzerland during what they called the Year Without a Summer. It rained almost incessantly the entire time. And so they were there for a holiday, and they were trying to come up with ways to pass the time since they couldn't go out, since it rained incessantly. And so they had the challenge, let's all write a ghost story. This was how she started out with the story that became Frankenstein. And the whole idea of seeing these storms on the lake and all that and the lightning and incredible, you know, it would fire your imagination. And that had to be where she got the idea. What about, that must be where life comes from, and this doctor sews a body together from the parts of a different corpse and then strikes, has lightning strike it, and it brings it to life. We know that doesn't happen. I wonder what Mary Shelley would think about the electric chair. It obviously doesn't bring anything to life, does it? God's Word, the same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same God, when we believe on Jesus, who says, "Let there be life in our soul," He can make it so simply by saying. And there's something about His Word that we need. One of the things that makes me despair is how difficult it is to get especially younger people to read the Bible. All those years ago, even when Scott Dawson was here, he practically stood on his head to get his teenagers to read the Bible, including giving them their own copy of the Bible. And also, to be cool, hip, and happening as a youth department, you had to have everybody had their own mail slots like we've got out here for church members. And he told me later, he said, "Do you know what they're doing with the Bibles?" He said, "They're putting them in their mail slots, and then they'll get them back when they come for the next youth meeting." They're not taking them home. They're not reading them. But this is something that's necessary. The Word of God has power to revive you. The Word of God has power to make you wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure, the middle part of verse 7, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. Wisdom in the Bible is practical knowledge of how life works. And years later, Paul told Timothy that the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, to know that you need it, that you need him. As much as I love the stars will never show you that you need the cross, that you need Jesus. As much as I love the fall foliage, and one of the things I'm looking forward to about heaven, in heaven, I ain't going to be allergic to nothing. I've about had it with ragweed this year. I've just about had it. And let's just let the matter drop. You think about it when you get home and you'll get it. But there's nothing in the woods, there's nothing in the leaves, there's nothing in these beautiful sunny days that lets us know that we need the cross, that we need Christ to die for us. The book of Proverbs, I often think it's good, I think for young men especially. I don't mean that women don't need wisdom, absolutely, we all do. But for a young person, seems to me an interesting coincidence that in most months there's 30 days, in a lot of them there's 31, and there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And honestly, any young person would do far, far worse for their life than to take for a period of time and just read the book of Proverbs through one chapter a day every month of the year. Do that for 5 years, because that will start to soak into your life. It talks about the evils, the repercussions of sex outside of marriage, of what happens when you're drunk, the dangers of evil companions, the dangers of evil in the world. People talk about, well, what practical difference does it make? You talk about the sinfulness, the depravity of human beings. What practical difference does that make? You want to know something? For a young person to go out in the world and not know anything about the sin nature of human beings puts them at a profound disadvantage. I remember as going from 10 to whatever, as a teenager, you know what I'm talking about, kind of a slow dawning awareness that not everything or everybody outside of my family was nice or safe. And too many young people, I cringe when I see these billboards for missing young women, and more often than not, they're young, blonde women. Loved ones, when they talk about human trafficking, you understand we're still talking about slavery? Slavery isn't long ago and far away. There's more slavery, sex slavery, in the world today than there ever has been. And I fear, if they're not already dead, I fear where some of these young women may have ended up. It makes my blood run cold. And when you hear about, well, where did they disappear? I'm not trying to throw rocks. Well, they disappeared. It was after midnight. They were walking home from a bar by themselves, or they left with somebody. We don't know who it was. We never saw them again. There's just all kinds of things that if they hadn't done, they wouldn't have exposed themselves to the danger. I'm not trying to say it's their fault. I'm just trying to say that the Bible is able to make us wise to avoid so much evil. Not all of it. This world is broken, full of broken people. There's a brokenness inside of us. Some of it's going to splash on us at some point or another. But we can avoid so much of it because the Bible has power to make us wise. And the Bible has power to rejoice your heart. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Jesus said, I said these things to you that my joy may be in you. My joy may be in you. You ever look at a Christian and wonder where their joy is? The old joke about, you know, too many Christians look like they ate razor blades and dill pickle juice for breakfast every morning. It's not the idea of pasting on a fake smile. Somebody used to tell me all the time, you need to smile when you get up and sing. I'm kind of busy when I'm playing and singing. I'm concentrating. And sometimes you say, why do you close your eyes? Because I don't want to look at you. You're distracting sometimes, and I'm trying to remember the right chords and the right words and all that. And so, you know, the blues guys with their sunglasses, sometimes it's so they can close their eyes and you don't know it. I have no idea why I got off onto that. I'm completely lost at this point. Pardon me? Yeah, I know the point. I'm just not sure why I threw all that in there. So just consider that extra. I'll remember the point I was trying to make, and I'll call you all about midnight tonight. I know. See, there it came back, floated right back to the top. I don't know what you're going to think of this. I'm getting to the point in my life where I'm getting old enough to, in the most healthy sense of the word, not care. But after Becky Mitchell's death, Steve Mitchell went through such a hard time. And as he was coming out of it, he called me once. I was on the way home from Indianapolis. He said, hey, the Eagles are playing down in Louisville at the KFC Yum Center. Do you want to go? And I said, not if it's on a Wednesday night. He said, no, they added another date. Do you want to go? I said, how much are the tickets? And he laughed and he said, nobody said anything about price. Do you want to go? He said, I just feel like God is telling me you need to have some fun. And so here's a night out at an Eagles concert. Steve Mitchell, the Baptist deacon, with his Baptist pastor, with his former Baptist pastor, and his sons couldn't go, so he took his assistant manager at the Dairy Queen. We were a wild bunch. And let me tell you, aging baby boomers have the kind of concert I like. They all sit down. Thank you. And while they were up there singing, I pointed at them and I said, they don't smile when they sing, so I don't have to either. I'm not talking about pasting on a fake smile. I'm talking about real joy. This whole man bun thing. I bought a pair of titanium scissors for my own use. I keep them upstairs in my own little workbench, and I keep them away from my wife and the entire rest of the family. They're mine. But when that craze started, it was all I could do to not just want to carry them around in my pocket and go up to people and say, let me save you from yourself, snip. That just really irks me. But I was at a conference once, and I walked in. There's a guy with a man bun. I actually got sat down next to him during the break time. His name was Zechariah. You should have seen his Bible. It was well worn. And he started telling us his testimony, and he wept as he talked about how the gospel of Jesus Christ had impacted him. And he was weeping, but they were tears of joy. And I felt like Jesus was saying, you leave his man bun alone. 20 years ago, I stopped in to get coffee at some coffee shop in Plainfield. There was a young guy in there, lots of, you know, scraggly beard, kind of a grungy dude is what I would have called him. And I don't know how we got into it. He found out I was a pastor, and he found out I played guitar, and there was a guitar there. He sat down and played me a song about the cross. He'd written it, and tears just rolled down his cheeks into all that scraggly beard. They were tears of joy. The scripture is able to rejoice your heart. It's not just being saved, because we can be saved and still have really hard days sometimes. But I'm telling you, in some ways, that I, after all this time, I can't understand, I can't explain it exactly how it works. But we need to walk through this, the pages of this book, on a daily basis. And as we do, somehow God infuses our soul with a deep joy. If I don't know if this will encourage you or discourage you, but I heard a pastor give a testimony once about he found incredible joy when he started reading his entire Bible through once every month. We were all astonished, including all the other pastors in the room. And we asked him, how did you do that? He said, I spend about 2.5 hours in the morning and about 2.5 hours in the night. And he said, you really need to cut out watching TV. That'll help. I'm not telling you to try to read it through in a month. I did try it after that. I didn't get there. But what I do remember is with him almost weeping, he said, I have found such joy in saturating my soul with the Word of God that I never knew before. All right, one more. The Bible has the power to revive you. It has the power to make you wise. It has the power to rejoice your heart. It has the power to enlighten your eyes. Look at verse 8. Second part of the verse, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. Now, look down to verse 10, the second part of the verse. It's sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. What are we talking about here? I think there's an illustration for it back in the story of Saul and David and Jonathan. And without going into all the details, Jonathan had been out with all the soldiers and they were needing to eat. And at one point, Jonathan dipped the end of his spear, the blunt end, into a fallen beehive, a honeycomb, and brought it back and ate the honey. And he said, my eyes were lightened. My eyes were lightened. This is what food does to us, isn't it? I mean, people talk about being hangry. You're so hungry, you're grumpy. The Bible sustains us. The Bible enlightens our eyes. But specifically to see spiritual things, to see truths that we need for this point in our life. I have a good friend, Neil. He's 6 months younger than me. He's already starting to deal with cataracts. The fact is we need to see clearly. And especially is that true on a spiritual level. And the Bible has the ability to help us to see clearly. I don't know what the statistics are now, but at one point, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship did a poll of its students and found out that fully 80% of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship students read their Bible at least weekly for guidance and wisdom. You say, well, I thought it was supposed to be daily. Yeah, but you got to start somewhere, and that's a pretty good start. That's fantastic. The Bible... Folks, the bottom line is, I don't know how to tell you, but we need this. You remember the old RCA Victor logo with the dog with his head cocked, listening into the old Victrola, and the motto is, his master's voice. I think Thomas Edison had recorded something, hear Fido, and the dog is thinking, where is that coming from, you know? We hear our master's voice. Often I pray, Lord, I need to hear your voice. I'll be honest with you. When I'm reading the first 14 chapters of 1 Chronicles, I have to listen really close. And I think, Lord, I really didn't get blessed by that genealogy. I got to say, I got to be honest. And yet there is something about it. Walk through these pastures of God's word with the Lord. And it does something to your soul. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, how we need you, how we need your word. How we long, Father, for our own children, for our own, our grandchildren, in a world filled with noise and distraction. How we long for them to hunger for you and to hunger for your word. And the truth is, Father, we pray that you would help us to hunger for you and to hunger for your word. Thank you that you really are there and that you aren't silent. Thank you, God, that you wrote a book, that you saw to it that we have a book that tells us everything you want us to know about who you are, how we can come to you. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.